I've entitled the message for this evening, What Does It Mean to Trust? What does it mean to trust? And let me say two things by way of introduction. You and I will not be saved if we do not personally trust the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, that's just the fact. If I don't, whatever it is to trust Christ, if I don't trust Christ, I will not be saved. And you can leave here tonight knowing whether or not you trust Him. And it's my prayer that everybody in this room is going to leave this place tonight trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a blessing of grace? What does it mean to trust? Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That is the great mystery of godliness. And a part of the great mystery of godliness is that the gospel would be preached to me and you, Gentiles. I'm afraid that we find that far too less mysterious, that the gospel would be preached to us Gentiles. Now, the Jews were God's chosen people. You can't read the Old Testament and not see how that God put a difference between the Jews and everybody else. You can remember on the day of Passover, right before it took place, He said, "Against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, so that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." When He brought Israel into the Promised Land, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, and all the other ites and whatever their names were, all the different lands of Canaan, were driven out. Now, was it because God had something against them that He didn't have against the Jews? Well, I guess the only way to answer that is yes. He had the Jews had His favor. They had His mercy. They had His grace. And these other nations were enemies of the Lord. They hated the Lord. They hated His holiness. They hated all of His attributes. They hated Him. And the Israelites were forbidden to mix with these other nations because God knew that if they did mix, they would participate in their idolatry every time. And that's why He forbid them to mix with these other nations. He knew what would happen. And you get around something contrary to the gospel, you'll always go down with it. You just will. You mix, you'll go into idolatry as well. Now, what a great mystery that me and you, Gentiles, are privileged right now to hear the gospel of God. What a glorious thing. It's a part of the great mystery of godliness. Now, Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles is picking up on this theme in verse 8 of Romans chapter 15. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm, to make solid the promises made unto the fathers." And what were those promises? Well, right after the fall, "The seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head." all of the promises of the Scripture, Christ came to confirm them. Turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 9. While you're turning there, think of this promise made to Abraham. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth are blessed. Now, let's look at some of these promises Christ came to confirm. Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Now that son wasn't born. That is the eternal Son of God, who was never born. Now the child was born, but the eternal Son was given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And Christ came to confirm that, to make it real, to make it sure. Look in Isaiah chapter 42. God is speaking of his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I love the way the Father calls Christ his elect, don't you? My chosen. Christ be my first elect, he said. Then chose us in him our living head. Behold mine elect, whom in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, me and you. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Look at this promise. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. What is weaker than a bruised reed? Nothing. Can't hold up anything. What about a candle that's just about to go out, the smoking flax, just so weak, it's flickering? Lord says, I won't put it out. What a glorious Savior he is. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles, the faraway places, shall wait for his law. Look at Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thee, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. That's speaking of every believer. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I'll say to the north, Give up, and to the south, Keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed it, yea, I have made him. Now these are just some samplings of the promises God has made. And Christ has come to be a minister of the circumcision for the promises God made to Israel. You know, the promise is still, listen to this, the promise is still, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Isn't that precious? God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, Christ is the ministry of the circumcision that confirms and makes sure the promises made to the fathers. Like we saw in Sunday school this morning, all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen to the glory of God. Now, back to our text, verse 9. Now, he talked about Christ confirming all the promises made to the Jews. Verse 9, and here's part of this great mystery of godliness, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. What a glorious attribute of God. His mercy. Do you know that He delights in mercy? Now, mercy has something to do with Him being moved by compassion to the misery of the miserable. Mercy always has to do with misery. And He delights in mercy. He delights in having mercy on Gentiles. Now, if you want mercy, I'd come to God saying, I'm miserable, I need your mercy. That's what I need. I need mercy. He delights in mercy, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it's written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. That's going on right now in the preaching of the gospel. Verse 10. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. We're called upon to rejoice with his people. Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And that's all. May God give us the grace to do that right now. To praise him for his mercy. To praise him for his grace that he has made his gospel known to people like me and you, Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? The amazingness of the gospel. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse. Now what this is talking about, as you go and read it in Isaiah chapter 11, is a stump cut down. The stump of David, the house of David, has fallen, but a root is going to rise out of it. And I like the word rise. It's going to rise. Christ rising from the dead. This is what this is a reference to. Him rising from the dead. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. Don't you want the Lord to reign over you? You know, that's why I want him to completely reign over me. I don't want to be left to my own thoughts, my own will, my own desires. I want him to wipe those out. I need his kingship to reign over me. I need him to cause me to do his will. I need him to reign over me. Now, here's the promise. He shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now that word trust, remember we're asking, what does it mean to trust? The word trust here is the same word that's translated in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, hope. Now, verse 13, now the God of hope. Same word. In him shall the Gentiles trust, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now, we looked at this earlier, but turn back to Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. That's a strong statement. We're saved by hope. Now, a lot of times we say we're saved by grace or we're saved through faith, but here it says we're saved by hope. And this is not a reference to the feeling of hope. Now, hope's a great feeling. I wish I could keep it bottled and have it all the time and always have a bright, flowery outlook on everything, knowing that God's on the throne and never being upset about anything. Hope's a great feeling, to have a hopeful feeling as opposed to a feeling of despair or unbelief. Hope is a great feeling. But it doesn't say we're saved by hoping. It says we're saved by hope. My hope is Christ Himself. He is the one who saves me. We're saved by hope. Now look what he says. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now my hope, I hope I say this every time I preach. And if I don't say this every time I preach, I've not preached as I ought to. I'm not talking about just the repetition of some kind of phrase that that's keyed or I do. I'm talking about this. I have a hope that I'm justified before God. Now I'm aware, painfully aware, of my sinfulness. When Brian, in his prayer, said we can't stop sinning to our grief, I thought, oh, what a grief sin is. I have it surrounding me all the time. My sin is ever before me. And I have a hope that I stand before God justified, not guilty. I've never sinned. When God looks at me, this is what justification is. When God looks at me, He looks at someone who has never sinned, who has always done that which is right and has never done that which is wrong. That's what justification means. Being just before God, being without guilt before God, being sinless before God. Now, I have a hope that I am right now, what I see is my sin. What I hope for is my justification. Now, I can't see my justification. I can't look into my heart and say, yep, you're justified. I mean, look how good you are. Look how righteous you are. I can't say anything like that. All I see in myself is my sin. But if I could see my justification, wouldn't be hope anymore, would it? It'd be experience. It's what every believer will experience in heaven. Complete sinlessness. Now, if you can see your hope, it's not hope. We're saved by hope. And this scripture says, in Him shall the Gentiles hope. Not something I can see. Can't see Him. But all my hope is in Him. Now, this hope sounds something like this. If God be for us, who can be against us? Is God for you? Well, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, I can look at my enemies, my sins, and say, they have nothing to say to me. You see, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified them. Who is He that condemns? It's Christ that died. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Now that is our hope. Christ Himself is our hope. And we're called upon in Hebrews chapter 10 to hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, I'm confessing right now. I'm confessing right now. This is public. I'm confessing that Christ is my hope. That's it. I don't have anything else to confess. My hope is not that I'm a preacher or that I understand the gospel and that I can preach the gospel. My hope is not that I am a believer. My hope is Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. In Him shall the Gentiles hope. I'm one of those Gentiles hoping in Him right now. I'm hoping that everything that God requires of me, I have in His Son. I'm looking to Christ alone. And you know what it does to me when the Lord enables me to look to Christ alone? It moves me. It moves me. It moves me to, I don't know, it moves me. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. It moves me to know that He is all I have and I don't want anything else. I don't want anything else. I simply want my hope. Don't confuse this thing. Don't confound it. Don't add anything to it. Christ is my hope. Now, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is to hope in Christ. In His name shall the Gentiles hope. All my hope is right here. Christ only. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 11. This is the passage that Paul quotes from. And he says something a little bit different, and I think it gives us a little bit more light as to what it means to hope in Christ. What it means to trust Christ, what it means to hope in Christ. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, a flag, a banner. What is our message? Well, a better way to say it is, who is our message? Christ Himself, our hope. This is the ensign that we raise up. We preach Christ crucified. He is our hope. I love the hope of when He said, "It is finished, all my sin was put away." I love that. I love the hope that His righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. This is the fine linen, clean and white. I have a hope that even right now, as I speak, He represents me before the Father. And all the Father does is look at Him, and I am accepted. That's all it takes. That's my hope. In Him shall the Gentiles hope and trust. Now let's go on reading. Verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it, this ensign, shall the Gentiles seek, and His rest shall be glorious. Now, we're seeking Christ right now. Don't you want to hear His voice? Don't you want to know you're hearing from Him? You're seeking Him. Oh, you don't want to hear from a man. You want to hear from the living God. You want to hear Him speak to your soul. That's what you want. That's what you seek. Now, look what He says regarding this one we seek, who is our ensign, this root out of Jesse. It says, His rest shall be glorious. His rest. Now, the first question that enters my mind is, whose rest? Is this talking about the rest of Christ? Or is it talking about our rest in Him? Well, without question, it's talking about both. Both rests are glorious. Now, this concept of rest first took place in creation. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, did He do it in six literal days? Maybe. Is this speaking in metaphor? Maybe. I don't know. You know, it really doesn't matter to me how it was. if it was 6 days or if this is some kind of metaphor for something else, because the Bible does speak a lot in metaphor, doesn't it? I mean, it speaks a lot in metaphor. So I don't know whether that's talking about 6 literal days or something else. Somebody from the Creation Museum came to talk to me, and I told him that. He said, "Well, you're cheapening the truth. You're waking him up on the truth." I said, "Do you preach election?" He said, "I said, who's doing this? You tell me." But at any rate, his rest after he created the universe. As a matter of fact, turn to Genesis chapter 1. You know, I actually want to go see that ark in northern Kentucky, not for any religious purposes. I just want to see a 500-foot ark made out of wood. And it's not going to confirm my faith in any way. I don't need stuff like that. I mean, I believe the Bible's the Word of God. I don't need a bunch of stuff like that to confirm anything to me. But I still want to see the ark. So nobody judge me if I do it. Verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work." You know, I think of "it is finished." I think of Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. Now, this thing of rest. God wasn't tired. He's omnipotent. He wasn't worn out after this creation work. His rest was in response to there was nothing left to do. He finished creation. There was nothing left at all for him to do. So he rested. And what a glorious rest this is. He looked at everything he made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. And he rested. Now, when our Lord Jesus Christ, I think of his glorious rest, it's because of his finished work. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he by himself, that means me and you didn't have anything to do with this, except for our sins. One fellow said, "I did the sin and he did the saving." I like that, don't you? This glorious rest, when our Lord Jesus finished the work of redemption. He said, "It is finished." And he entered into heaven, and his rest is glorious. Oh, I think of the Lord Jesus right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. And his rest is glorious. There's nothing left for him to do. He finished the work. He said in John chapter 17, verse 4, "I glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." Oh, what a glorious rest. Now, his rest is glorious. Amen? Glorious. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 4. This speaks of our rest as well. You trust when you rest. Now let me repeat that. You trust when you rest. You rest when you really see there's nothing for you to do. He did it all. and you rest. Now, before I get into Hebrews chapter 4, I want to give Webster's definition of rest. I copied this down right out of Daniel Webster's dictionary. Listen to what Webster said. Rest is cessation from motion or disturbance. Quiet. Peace. Repose. Sleep. Death. Trust. An interval of silence in music. Cease from action. Stand. Be satisfied. Lean. Lay to rest. Cause to decease from labor. Desist from presenting evidence in a law case. It's all in. Now, Hebrews chapter 4. This great statement on rest. Verse 1, he says, let us therefore fear. Fear. Not a cocksure arrogance. I'm in good shape. I got nothing. I know I'm saved. Nobody can tell me any different. You know, anytime somebody says something like that, I'm thinking, I know you. I know what this is about. He says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, there's no room for presumption. Paul spoke of the fear of lest preaching to others, I myself should be a castaway. I hope that doesn't happen. I hope that doesn't happen. I don't know what else to say about it, but I understand what he means when he says, let us fear. Let us fear. There isn't a day that goes by where at some point, I fear not being saved. If you were saved, could you think that? Could you do that? If you really were saved, could you? And that's not good. I'm not commending myself for that. We ought to have complete, full assurance because what Christ did is enough. And if I start thinking, well, I must not be saved because of the way I'm conducting myself or the way I'm thinking, then all of a sudden I've gone back to works, really. Every time you think that way, you're going back to works. But still, he does say, don't be presumptuous about this. Let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, this is a very sobering thought. Of all the children of Israel that came out of the promised land, that were over 20 years of age when it took place, do you know how many of them made it in? Two. Joshua, the Savior, and Caleb, the faithful dog. That's what his name means. Only two people made it in. Now, I don't want to presume on this. May the Lord deliver me. I want to have full confidence in him. I want to have full assurance. I also don't want to presume. Let us fear. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Now understand this. If you believe, you rest. You really believe that there's nothing for you to do. He did it all. And you rest. Everybody who believes, this is what they do. Everybody who trusts, this is what they do. They rest. Well, what are we resting in? Well, let's go on reading verse 3. As I sworn in my wrath, They shall, if they, or they shall not enter into my rest. He's talking about the people who didn't enter in. But look at this next statement. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, I'm resting in a work that was finished and completed before time ever began. That's how complete this work is. All the works, everything Christ did was finished, was accomplished before the foundation of the world. I mean, my rest is so secure that it was finished before creation. Now that's good stuff. I love that. My works can't possibly enter in to mess it up. If it was all finished before I was ever born, there's nothing I can do to mess it up. It's complete. The Lord knew of everything about me beforehand anyway. He knows the sins I haven't even committed yet. And there's nothing I can do to mess it up because it was all finished before the foundation of the world. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, but the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place at the seventh day on this wise, we've already read it, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they, or they shall not enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, because God decreed it before the foundation of the world. He's decreed that some must enter in to this rest. Now, you can be sure somebody's going to rest in Christ. Somebody is going to actually rest in Christ. They're going to cease from their own works and they're going to trust His. They're going to look to Him only. They're not going to look within. They're not going to look at themselves. They're going to look to Him. You see, he's decreed that this is going to take place before the foundation of the world. And it's sure enough going to take place. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day in David, saying, today, after so long a time as it's written, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now listen to me, all you've got right now. That's it. Don't hide in some kind of past experience. Don't do that. Don't hide in the future with your good intentions. Rest right now. Look into the past is works. Look into the future is works. All you got is right now. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest, a keeping of the Sabbath, a rest to the people of God. For he that's entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Now, why did God cease from His own works? Because they were finished. They were ended. They were perfect. Now, here's what it is to trust. You want to know what it is to trust? It's to cease from your own works altogether and to rest in His finished, glorious work. Now, if you cease from your works and trust Him who finished the work, there really is nothing for me to do. He did it all. If you rest in Christ, you are trusting Him. Now, like I said, I don't know about yesterday. I don't know about tomorrow. But right now, now's all I've got. I'm ceasing from my own works for this one reason. I know they're no good. And I'm trusting Him who finished the work. In His name shall the Gentiles trust. What's it mean to trust? It means to hope. What's it mean to hope? It means to rest. Rest. I always would like to put a sign in front of my mind all the time, resting, do not disturb. Let's pray. Lord, I ask in Christ's name that You would give everybody in this room, by Your grace, the grace to cease from their own works and have hope in Christ only. Lord, that's above the strength and energy of the flesh. It won't happen unless You cause it to happen. But Lord, enable us to enter in to His rest, the rest of knowing that we're complete in Thy Son, and we need nothing else, nor do we want anything else, but to simply be found in Him. Now bless this message for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.